We are going to continue a study I started 2 weeks ago that I didn't get the chance to finish. We had a guest speaker last week, so I didn't get to finish it that week either. We are talking about Hosea chapter 11. And we're going to just real quickly do a catch up here. In Hosea chapter 11, God's talking about how he is dealing with the Israelites and how that their misbehaviors is much like a rebellious teenager, and how God has been trying to rein them in, straighten them out, and bring them to him and doing what is right. In Hosea chapter 11 verse 1, it says, "When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son." God was trying to bring Israel out of sin. And that's what Egypt represented to the Israelites at that time. In verse 2, it says, "The more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to all idols." And what he's talking about there is basically the more God tried to bring them out of sin, the more they basically turned the opposite direction and ran in the other direction. God tried, but Israel refused to go in the direction that God wanted them to go. In verse 3, it says, "And yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them." They didn't know where God was helping them and enabling them to have the very things that they had. Just like a teenager who rebels against his parents and doesn't understand how much his own parents is providing for him and doing the things that's necessary for him to survive. Yet at the same time, as we go on to verse 4, it says, "I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaw, and I bent down and fed them." God did not remove all the laws. He didn't give them complete freedom. He said, "I bound them gently." He put restrictions on them. He gently restrained them while taking off that yoke of slavery. And the yoke that he gave is a much freer one. But yet at the same time, God did not give them just free rein, because that would have been not good for them in the long run. Which brings us up then to where we are in tonight's study. In Hosea chapter 11, and starting with verse 5, "They will not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria. He will be their king. Because they refuse to return to me, the sword will whirl against their cities and will demolish their gate bars and consume them because of their counsels. So my people are bent on turning from me. Though they call them to the one on high, none at all exalts him." Despite all that God did for them, Israel was bent on rebellion. And so God said he would severely chastise them, because that's exactly what they deserved. Take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and we're going to start with verse 15. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of God of the Lord rose against his people until there was no remedy." God tried desperately to get his people to listen. messenger after messenger after messenger was sent. God showed great patience. A lot of times we don't think about the fact that the Old Testament covers a large period of history. God worked with Israel for almost 1,000 years, trying to get them to do what's right, sending prophet after prophet after prophet, each one being rejected. Now, I want you to understand that here's where most parents fail when they're dealing with a child of their own who's bent on rebellion. They're not willing to allow their children to receive the full accounting of what they earned. So many parents rescue their children from their stubborn rebellion instead of letting them face the consequences of what they had done. It starts with children misbehaving in school, and then parents going and demanding that the school change. Instead of saying, wait a minute, there's a problem with my child. Say they want the school to be less demanding. And when those children follow after the sins, stealing, getting into drugs, sexual promiscuity, parents then wring their hands and wonder, well, what have I done wrong? The answer is you never let them face the consequences. When you do something wrong, there has to be negative consequences to it. There has to be a time when a parent looks at their rebellious child and says, you made the choice and you pay the penalty. God also will make us face the consequences of our choice. We're not constantly rescued from our bad choices. Take a look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And starting with verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Whatever a person sows, that's what he's going to reap. You get involved in sin, God's not going to rescue you. He's going to let you face the consequences of those sins. And ultimately, we all will be facing the consequences when we get judged, when we face God in the last day. In Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, and starting with verse 2, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who, by perseverance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. God doesn't look at people and say, well, you're special, I'm going to protect you from your own sins. If we're involved in sins, God's going to let us face the consequences. And notice that it's exactly the same thing as what happened with Israel. Israel snubbed the kindness and the patience of God. We can do the same thing. We can look at our lives and say, well, hey, there are no bad consequences so far. Therefore, everything must be going well. Rather than seeing that God is trying to lead us to repent and giving us time to change. But you know, even then, when God had to punish Israel, it still tore God's heart. Going back to Hosea 11. Hosea 11, and in verse 8, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Abnon? How can I treat you like Zebulun? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. Do you understand what God's going through? It's tearing at him. How can I possibly let this happen? It's not what God wants for his people. See, God understands. He understands what it's like to have a rebellious child. Even in that child's stubborn wickedness, God still loved him, still loved Israel. In Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 31, and in verse 20, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a delightful child? Indeed, as often as I have spoken against him, I will certainly remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. God is like a parent recalling the treasured days of youth and innocence. A rebellious child doesn't deserve forgiveness. But most parents are willing to offer it. If they just give up their sins. And this is the way God is with us and with the Israelites. If only Israel would give up their sins, God would welcome them back. It doesn't matter what they were like if they would only do what was right. God's letting Israel face the consequences of their sins. But you know, God still holds out hope. In Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel 18 and verse 30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from your transgressions, so that the iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you committed, and make for yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. Therefore repent and live. God doesn't enjoy the fact that he has to punish. But he also understands he cannot let sin go unpunished. At the same time, notice he doesn't bend his standards to accommodate or compromise with the rebellious child. The standards stay fixed. The child has to reach those standards. He asks Israel to return, and if she does, he will accept her back. Israel, all the way through, never deserved forgiveness. But God was willing not to just totally destroy Israel either. In fact, that's that reference that you may not catch when it talks about Admah and Zeboim. Those are the two other cities that were destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. There are four cities that were destroyed on the plains. And God is saying, why should you be like them? Why push me to the point where I have to totally wipe you out? Instead, in verse 9, he says, I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man. The Holy One is in your midst. And I will not come in wrath. God is bent that this is going to be the last time. And he will take them back because they will change. You know, God treats us in a similar fashion. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Why is this world still going on? We sometimes talk about how corrupt things are getting, how bad things are getting. Why is God not doing something about it? The answer is God will do something about it. He's being patient with us. He's giving people a chance to repent. Because God is not willing to lose anyone if he can. He paid the penalty for our sins by sending his own son to die for us. In Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. And not only this, we will also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. God has brought salvation to us, not because we deserve it, not because we have to be saved, but because God loves us that much that he wants us saved. But God is also not willing to compromise his principles. I think that's where a lot of people get mixed up. Oh, I know I'm involved in this sin, but God will overlook it. God will save me anyway. Since when has God ever said he was compromising? He wants people to change. He wants people to turn from their sins. Not say, well, God's going to accept me just as I am. He calls us, as he called Israel, to leave our sins. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. Some people left their sins, and God saved them. But God's very firm. People that are involved in sin will not be saved. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There's a set standard that we have to meet. God is more than willing to forgive us of all sins that we may be involved in. But we have to come out. And Israel wasn't leaving their sins. Going back to Micah, in chapter 11, verse 10, they'll walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar. And his sons will come trembling from the west. They come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will settle them in their houses, declares the Lord. God's going to roar like a lion. And his rebellious children are going to come back trembling and fearful of their God. See, God had to treat the rebellious Israel harshly because he loved them too much to let them go. He's like a strong-voiced father who tells his wayward child what he must do. God roared at Israel, and they came trembling back. I want you to take note of that. God wasn't afraid to scare them. He wasn't afraid to break their will. He wasn't worried about their ego or their self-esteem. They needed to be taken down several notches. Because it was their will, their stubborn will, that got them into trouble in the first place. See, the cure for rebellion is a broken spirit. Take a look at Psalms 34. Psalms 34 and verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. We have afflictions because we need to have a broken spirit. We need to have a contrite heart. We cannot be stubborn and rebellious and make it to heaven. Over in Isaiah 66, Isaiah 66 and in verse 2, for my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. That's what impresses God. God made the whole universe. And that's what he takes note of. A person who will bend his will and break his spirit to serve God. And then he restores the blessing. In Isaiah 61, starting with verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, an oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. God will bring them back. stronger than they ever had been. But first, they had to give up their stubbornness. You know, it's perhaps for parents the hardest thing to do is to put your foot down. To let your child suffer from the results of their own choices. See, like God, we have to be willing to endure until the will is broken. And the child finally, humbly, asks to be rescued. You know, that's part of the story in the parable of the prodigal son. The father did not chase after that rebellious child. When he wanted to leave, the father let him. Even though it was the worst thing the child could have chose. He let him go. But then the child came back broken. Take a look at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And in verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That was the best thing that ever happened to that boy. When he lost his will. And realize his real true position. And then the father raised him up. In verse 22, but the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. He was finally saved. See, God doesn't want to lose you. He doesn't want to lose me. He's prepared a way back. A way back into righteousness. The question, though, is how long do we stay in rebellion? See, God won't force you back. He will let the ruinous effect of sin break your stubborn spirit. But he's waiting, even now, for you to come back so he can lift you up. We have an opportunity today. If there's anyone here tonight who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those who have been in rebellion, fought against the Lord, you're willing to sacrifice your will, there's a chance now to go before God, and we'll pray with you and for you. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected?